Good evening, everybody. Good evening, good evening. And welcome to Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. It's good to be here tonight for Pastor Brett's ordination service, to be in the Lord's house to worship him. If you're a guest with us, thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. You can scan the QR code. We'd love to get to know you more and connect with you. And if you're joining us online, thank you. We'd like to connect with you also. And got a few announcements this evening. Firstly, next Sunday, a week from today, is the baby dedication service. So you can see Pastor John if you have any questions about that. That's next Sunday, a week from today. And then on May 18th, Saturday, May 18th, so just a couple weeks away at 10:30, it's a Saturday morning, we'll have our Awana Grand and meeting for all parents and volunteers on May 12th. So that is next Sunday is the meeting for that. And then pantry pounding for Friday, May 31st for that. All right, and then coming up real quick is our revival services with Evangelist Chris Miller. That's on the 2nd through the 6th. That ends on Thursday, and then after every night during the week, so Monday through Thursday, after the service, we'll have our Cola Wars activities with the teenagers outside, and that'll be a great time that week. And our missionaries are the DeFords to Arizona, working with the Native Americans. And they have a lot of praises in their previous letter. They have had a lot of renovations done in their houses, their house by the work crews. They had a recent teen activity that was combined with other churches, and that was just a great time, a fellowship there. They have a praise for the church work day, where they were able to get a lot of repairs done. And they had the best attendance that they've seen in the last year at their Easter service. And two people have been recently saved, and so they're very thankful for that. And so we can pray for them that they would just see more fruit in order to encourage them there working with the Native Americans. So I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward as we receive our tithes and offerings. And Brother Randy, could you pray for the DeFords and for the offering and the service tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. And God, we just thank you for loving us and blessing us. Thank you for Jesus, for salvation. Father, thank you tonight for Pastor Brett and Janelle. And so good to see their family here tonight. I pray your blessing on them. And Father, just as Pastor Brett and Janelle press on for your honor and your glory, I pray that you will just meet their every need, encourage their hearts all along the way. Thank you for all of our missionaries. Thank you for the DeFords and their work with the Apache Indians. God bless them too. And then tonight, Father, we just pray that the Word of God, as it's preached, that will be anointed to touch our hearts, that we might really respond to you and to your perfect will. And then, Father, we pray that you will bless the gift and the giver and the offering for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Anybody have trouble walking and chewing gum at the same time? Because we're going to try to do two things at once, all right? So the offering plate's going to pass, but I would like to go ahead and start a quick business meeting if we can so that we can deal with Pastor Brett and dealing with his ordination. So we have a motion to open the floor for business. Thank you from Chad Sloan and seconded by Michael. And the floor stands open for business, so thank you. We would like for you to consider whether or not we would accept the council's recommendation to ordain Pastor Brett. And do we have a motion to accept the ordination council's recommendation by Darren, seconded by Devin? They were there, so I'll let them make the recommendations. Good. Any discussion on Pastor Brett? So I'll just tell you that he did a great job. And if you, some of you were here yesterday. Appreciate some of you coming out. I don't know, 15, 20 of you. Maybe I don't know how many there were. But two or three of you came up and said, you know what? We should all go to these. I learned a lot today. I'm like, well, I don't know what to tell you. So, yeah. All those in favor of letting the church ordain Pastor Brett tonight officially, let me know. Raise your hand. Opposed, same sign. So Brett and I were discussing, what do we do if you guys say no? I said, well, it's going to be really awkward for your dad when he goes to preach. Johnny's like, let's change that. I want to see what happens. So, you know, Brett, he is, I tell you, he is wise man. So he says, you know, Pastor, I'm not preaching. You want to lead the singing? And he's not doing anything tonight. He's just going to sit and listen. I get to lead the singing, though, since I'm not preaching. So that's always exciting. So if you would, stand now. Let's stand and we'll sing, Oh, It Is Wonderful to Be a Christian. We had a tough time finding this one, believe it or not, but I think you know this song. Life is purpose now and never has before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ my Lord, sing it with a smile. Oh, it is wonderful. Know. I know that some of those people are visiting because they're with Pastor Brett. Most of them are right there in that area. And you can hit them if you want to just take the easy route. But the reality is there's people sitting closer to you and you still don't know their first name. You're like, man, I should know them. And it's become now it's just embarrassing, right? It's like, okay, you just shake hands and don't make eye contact. Good to have you. Good to have you. And so here's what you do. No matter who you're shaking hands with, introduce yourself. Hi, I'm John. Good to have you at church tonight. What was your name? Just pretend like you don't know anybody as we shake hands and the piano plays through. I love when you're shaking hands like that. You may not know this, but I've kind of chosen these songs on purpose, right? We start out saying, boy, it's just great to be a Christian, and we're going to keep building as we go through, finding out why we ought to be serving our Lord and why we ought to consider surrendering our lives to Him for whatever He would have us to do. Don't panic. God doesn't call everyone to be preachers. He doesn't. But what if He did? How willing are you? That's the question, right? How willing are you? So we're just trying to get your mindset there. Let's sing on that last verse, Oh, It Is Wonderful.
And the hope of heaven's glory shall be so, where I live with Christ forevermore, I know. That is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I have eternal riches better for them. Sing it now. Oh, it is wonderful.
You may be seated. Birthdays and anniversaries this last week. Birthdays, if you're visiting and you had a birthday or anniversary, that's you too. So Brother Kane had a birthday on Wednesday. We got to celebrate that a little bit. Yes, on Wednesday. How long have you known the Lord as your Savior, Brother Ken? 59 years. Amen. Praise the Lord. 49 years. Thank you, Miss Sharon. Anyone else? Birthday, anniversary. Miss Cindy? Known the Lord for 45 years. When was your birthday?
April 30th.
All right. So that was what, Tuesday? So. Anybody else? Zach, when was your birthday, buddy? Tuesday. And how long have you known the Lord as your Savior, Zach?
5 years.
Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Darren? It was your anniversary. Well, may the fourth be with you. How many years? 39 years. Wow, is that right, Miss Gale? So, okay, so let's find out the secret for 39 years of marital bliss.
The secret is don't tell your Sunday school class that your wife got married at the age of 21, you've been married for 39 years.
She said, the secret is, and I'm quoting, don't tell your Sunday school class that your wife got married at the age of 21, and you've been married for 39 years. I'll let you do the math to figure out what that means. Suffice it to say, one of them is older than the other. Anything less than what Christ did for the church is unacceptable. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Birthdays or anniversaries? Let's sing happy birthversary to these happy young people. Happy birthversary to you. Happy birthversary to you. Happy birthversary. God bless you. Happy birthversary to you.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 in its entirety. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. And thine sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. And the houses be without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May your hearts be sanctified by God's word. Please remain standing.
Thank you, Brother John. So Brother John is one of those that God has called as well. And am I allowed to say that? So looking to move to Arizona to serve the Lord out there sometime soon, if the Lord continues to open that door. So pray about that. If you want to pray that they stay, that's okay. We want them to do what the Lord wants them to do, right? We really do. So you get saved, and it's wonderful. And then you begin to learn about the Lord, and we can sing the mighty power of God. Let's sing it together.
I sing the mighty power.
Constrained by Christ. So we grow in the Lord, we find out more about Him, and all of a sudden His love overtakes us, and we are just compelled, constrained to serve the Lord. And all of a sudden we begin to consider how we ought to give our lives. Let's sing that Constrained by Christ. I think we learned it this morning. If you didn't already know it, let's sing.
The all-surpassing.
it's all yours. I've been constrained. You know what? When we take that step, we find out something else. It will be worth it all. Amen. So you guys are going to sing it, all right? So it's a, it will be worth it all. You guys remember? All right, this will help me out. Tell a story. You remember years ago, Bud Wood was the president of, what was the name of that school up there? Shepherd's up in Wisconsin. And they were a facility that helped with handicapped adults, mostly mentally handicapped adults, all right? And so they brought a choir down from Shepherd's. And it's all just what I'm describing. And they had one of their guys get up, and I can't say his name now, anybody remember his name? He got up and sang this song as a solo. And when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place, except for his. He would just sing with a smile. It will be worth it all. You know, the rest of us were all falling apart, but it was powerful. You think about the words as we sing, right?
Of times the days we fall.
Have a seat. All right, so I was doing pretty good with not getting too emotional until John got up and started crying. It's your fault, John. I don't blame you. But, you know, it is exciting to watch God working in the lives of our people, and great to have Pastor Brett with us, excited about this day. Also great to have Micah with us. On Christmas, we discovered we have a piano player that nobody knew about, and he's going to play a special for us. And right after that, Brother Bruce Knoyer, which is Pastor Brett's daddy, is going to come and preach the charge to Brett for us.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. And there's one regret I have as a young person, it was I never took music lessons. I never had the opportunity, or took the opportunity, I should say, to learn something. And so we didn't allow our kids not to do that. We didn't give them much choice. And I think now they're thankful for it. But it's always a blessing to see young people using their talents for the Lord and developing those talents, and that's a blessing. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I felt Pastor John's angst this morning as he said he had a long message. Don't panic. I asked Brett, how long do you think? He said, oh, about 25, 30 minutes. And I said, all right, I can do that. So Thursday, I wrote the message from 2 Timothy that I wanted to share, something that the Lord had laid on my heart. And then after my wife went to bed Thursday, I thought, I'm just going to stay up and look over a few things, a little bit more on the message. And I had another passage of Scripture that the Lord just kept really laying on my heart. And so my wife said the next morning, you were gone a lot longer than I thought. I thought you were just looking over your message a little bit. And I said, well, I kind of added a third point in another passage of Scripture. I just couldn't get away from either passage. Now, they're not long passages, and I will not be long tonight. But I wanted to share this with Brett and Janelle, and I trust it'll be a challenge to them. First of all, before I start, hopefully the clock doesn't start, my 25 to 30 minutes doesn't start until I get done with this. But anyways, I just wanted to thank you. When you have children, those of you that have children understand what I'm saying, but when you have children, from the first time they were born, I remember praying over and over again, right from birth, Lord, we pray, first of all, that our children will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior at a very young age. And then we pray, Lord, help them to have a tender heart, that they'd be willing to follow you and be obedient to you and serve you however you want to use them, whether it's a missionary far away, whatever your will is for their life. And we pray that all through those years, and then we prayed, of course, for their spouses, that God would lead them to Christian spouses and that they would just be able to serve the Lord together. And I'm not going to get too emotional. I'm trying really hard. But I remember praying that and then seeing God work in your children's life and seeing them serve the Lord. There's nothing that brings more joy to your heart, despite the failures of their parents, despite our shortcomings, to see God take your children and to watch them be used of Him. And what I wanted to say was thank you to the church here. Again, you're recognizing God's call in their life. That's what ordination is. God calls them, but you're placing your approval as a church, saying we recognize God's leading in their life, God's laying His hand on their life and His calling, and you're officially recognizing that. But my wife and I just appreciate this church and Pastor Ray so very, very much. We just love hearing what God's doing here, and we appreciate the time and the love and the effort and so much that you have poured into Brett and Janelle and Beckham, and we're thankful for that. We appreciate that, and we pray for you often as a church. So this is directed sort of at Brett and Janelle, but there's a lot in here that will apply to all of us. I hope you won't just click it out and go, amen, appreciate that, Pastor Brett, he needs that, you know, whatever, give it a hearty amen, because this will be parts in there for us too, and it'll step on our toes too, I pray by the Lord's word always does. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Father, we thank you for this great event tonight. Thank you for the opportunity always that you give us to be in your word. Thank you for the transforming power of your word and salvation. Thank you also for the way that you take your word and use it to grow us into the image of Christ through different trials, burdens, blessings, all the things that you bring in our life that help us to become conformed to your image. And Lord, I pray as tonight as we share this challenge with Brett and Janelle and also with each of us here that we would be attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as we hear your word preached, that we'll always come with ears that are open, with hearts that are receptive, that the word of God would fall upon soft ground, and that we would allow the Holy Spirit to take his word and minister it deep in our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do tonight through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brett, Jill, I titled this message, Preach the Word Faithfully and Shepherd the Flock Obediently. Preach the word faithfully and shepherd the flock obediently. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses to you. We know the context here is Paul is challenging Timothy despite the perilous times. He mentions a lot of perilous times in chapter 2 and 3. And he wants him to put his confidence in the Scriptures. He says your confidence is not going to be in other things, but it needs to be in the Word of God, as we talked about this morning, the truth of the Word of God. And so he gives them these warnings here, and this is the very end of Paul's life. Chapter 4, Paul's wrapping up his very last letter, and probably days or possibly even hours before he's going to lose his life for the Lord. And he's writing this to Timothy, his young son in the faith that meant so much to him, who he had poured a lot of time into, he had loved. And he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Again, this is, you think of the context of this, as he's standing there penning these words, Luke's probably writing them down physically, and he's going to send this off to Timothy, his very last words. And you probably have thought of times in your life as parents when you have, maybe your kids have gone off to college, or maybe they're gone off somewhere and you're giving them your last little bit of advice or your last charge to them, reminding them to be faithful to the Lord, reminding them of their testimony, or whatever you share with your kids as advice. We've had lots of those through the years with our kids. But here Paul is writing under the inspiration of God's word, and he's saying this, he's saying, listen, I want to give you a last charge, Timothy. This is what I want you to remember. This is, needs to be important to you. And so we see his last charge, he's passionately and earnestly writing to Timothy. He's writing this very, very passionately. And he's passing on to Timothy this torch. He's saying, listen, Timothy, Paul thought of all that God had done for him. How he had transformed his life and changed his direction from being a persecutor of the church to now being this guy that's going around planting churches and evangelizing. And he's at the end realizing probably this is going to be it for him. He's going to die, but he's going to pass on this torch to Timothy. And it's his last charge, and we know that he's probably full of concern, as Paul had seen many quit the race, right? He said of Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas is one that's mentioned other places that had been with Paul and ministered with him and served with him in different ministries, and he's passing it on, but he remembers people like Demas that have forsaken him, and he doesn't want that to happen to Timothy. So he's given him this charge. He says, listen, I want to give this charge. And first of all, we see he's going to give him a serious reminder. He says at the beginning, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what, Timothy, he's given him this serious reminder that you will have to answer to Christ, Timothy, for your life. And you know what, that, as I said, that's not just for Pastor Brett, that's for all of us. Every one of us is going to have to answer to the Lord someday for what we did with our life, how we invest our life. Now we know we won't be judged for our sins. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They're all under the blood. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Never to be held against us. But we do know that we will stand before him at the Bema seat and will be rewarded. And our motives, the things that we've done, will pass through the fire to see what will remain, and then there will be rewards given out. And I think there will be a lot of sad moments for us sometimes when we think of, you know what, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have given more. And so Paul's reminding Timothy here. He's saying, listen, Timothy, I want you to remember that someday, I'm charging you, but someday, ultimately, you're going to answer to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to remind Brett and Janelle tonight. You know what? Someday, you're accountable to your church, you're accountable to those that you serve with, but really, ultimately, you're responsible to Jesus Christ for what he has commanded you to do. We see here he gives three things about this Christ in the first verse. First of all, he says, Jesus Christ, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. We see, first of all, that he reminds him that Jesus is the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. Timothy's work would be tested by none other than Jesus Christ himself. You know, we sometimes wonder who judges us. We don't judge each other. And I know with the ordination council, we ask questions, and Brett had to answer those questions and you know, see if he could answer properly, and there's some accountability. But really, again, the one that's going to judge our life at the end of our life and the end of our ministries is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that we have to answer to. We must do every task to answer appropriately to him. Somebody said this, everyone who ministers the word of God is under the omniscient scrutiny of Christ. That's a really sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought for Brett. As we minister for Lord Jesus, we preach the word of God, there's a tremendous responsibility that we are to accurately and carefully preach the word of God, that we don't say something it doesn't say, or we don't preach to people our thoughts or our views, because you know what, those things really don't matter, do they? You're not here. Nobody would come tonight to hear what Bruce Knoyer had to say about anything. But you know what? The Word of God is our authority, and that's the powerful word that we have that we get to give out, and that's the tremendous blessing and also a heavy responsibility to Brett and all of us as we preach the Word of God, that we have to realize that, you know what? I have to give an answer to Christ someday for how I did this job, how I preached the Word of God. So every task we do is to be done to offer it to Christ. We don't preach a message and think, I wonder what the people thought, I wonder, or to impress anybody. We preach because we want to handle the Word of God carefully, because someday I'll give an account for how I preached and handled God's Word. We must not be concerned with the criticism or the praise of men. Again, sometimes that's easy for us as human beings, right, to worry about what people think or the praise that people give or the criticisms that people give. But you know what? We're to be concerned really ultimately for Jesus Christ. We used to go down, take our kids down to Kansas City for regional competitions. And one of the things I loved is they had in almost every room or in the gym, they had a little plaque or whatever on the wall in almost every room. And it said this, everything you do, do for an audience of one. It would say, well, if you play sports for the audience of one. What a great way for us to live as Christians. You know what? Everything I do, I had to do not for what anyone else thinks, but I had to do for the audience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I will, Jesus Christ will judge, as he says here. And we want to hear him say those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I pray that's Brett and Janelle's heart, that someday at the end of their lives, whenever it may be, or until the Lord comes, that as they stand before him, they want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a huge difference this would make in all of our lives if we did our work in that way. Whether you teach a Sunday school class or we're a deacon or a pastor or any different ministries, all the ministries you have in your church, whatever we do, we ought to think, you know what? We're not doing this for people. We're not even doing it for the children or those that we love. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to change the way that we think and apply ourselves to it. It would save us from having a sensitive spirit, being easily offended by criticism, if we looked at it that way. It would save us from self-important spirit, concerned with our own image, what people think of us. It would save us from a self-centered spirit, which demands thanks or praise for every deed we do. It would also save us from a self-seeking spirit, because we're doing all for Christ and not for ourselves. What an important truth to remember. So we see that Jesus Christ is the judge of the quick and the dead. He reminds us, first, about Jesus Christ as he's the judge. Secondly, look at the second part of verse 1 there. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. The second thing he tells us about Christ here is that Christ is a returning conqueror. We see here this passage, this word appearing is a very interesting word. The Greeks would understand this. It's the word epiphania. I'm not a Greek scholar. I've looked it up and learned it. But the word epiphany, we hear the word epiphany. We use that word sometimes as this, I had this epiphany, or I had this thing that happened. And in that day, that was used very specially in that day. It was commonly used of the Roman emperor when he would appear and he would ascend the steps to his throne. He would come into a city or come into the place and he would suddenly appear. They didn't have TV cameras or texting or news like we have today to tell when they were coming. But when the emperor would appear and he would ascend his throne, they would call it an epiphania. And the idea here is this, sometimes when he would go to visit a city, or everything would be put in its proper place, the streets would be swept and everything would be put in its order, and the town would be garnished so that it might be fit for the appearing of the emperor. Now, Paul's making that application on a much greater scale than just an emperor. Again, an earthly person, we know how it is if a president came or some very important person came to our city, we would decorate and they prepare and they do all they can to give a really good impression. But what Paul's saying here is, you know what, Timothy, he's saying, listen, I'm charging you before God, who's going to not only judge, but someday he's going to suddenly appear. We sing that song, right, when he's going to come back and he's going to suddenly appear. And the idea is that we have to be ready to present what we're doing before him. He's going to suddenly be there and we have to be ready. We're to live in such a way that all things are in order when Christ appears. Turn over just a few pages in your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Very familiar passage. The same word is used here in verses 11 through 15. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, there's the word, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for, while we're doing this, while we're living in this way, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, there's that word again, appearing, the sudden appearing of Jesus Christ. We look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are to live in such a way, Brett, you're to live in such a way that when Christ suddenly appears, not only as our judge, when he suddenly appears, we're living in a way that's pleasing to him at all time. And again, that goes for all of us. We see thirdly here that Jesus Christ not only is our judge, he's not only the returning conqueror, pictured as the emperor ascending as he comes back from battle or comes into a town. We see that Jesus Christ is the eternal king. Notice the end of that verse. He says, and his kingdom. The day is coming when the kingdom of this world will be the kingdom of our Lord. Pastor talked about this morning. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we see everything taking place and we think, you know what? It looks like the devil's just in control. Everything's just wrong and it's not the way God intends it. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he will set up his kingdom. And he's saying he will be the conquering one. He'll be the judge. He'll be the conquering one that appears, and he will be set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign in righteousness. And so our life and our work is to be lived, realizing that who will judge us when he suddenly appears to set up his earthly and his eternal kingdom. That's the first challenge I give to Brett. There's a seriousness, the warning of a serious accountability. We have that. You have that, a serious accountability as you preach, as you give the word of God, as you minister to people. You have that responsibility to do that before Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see in verse 2 now, five sobering commands that he gives to the young pastor, Timothy. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. These kind of ring out like military commands that are given to soldiers as they get ready to go to battle. I've never been in the military, but you picture the soldiers all lined up as they're getting ready to take a hill or they're getting ready to go into battle. And he says, now listen, this is your command. These are the marching orders. This is what we're going to do. And he gives them their commands as they get ready to go. Or a coach as they're getting ready to coach a team that goes on the field. And he's giving them all the last minute instructions. And Paul is writing to this young Timothy at the very end. And he's saying, listen, Timothy, listen to these five commands. First of all, we see the word preach the word. This has the idea of proclaiming or heralding the word or the logos, the word of God. And he's saying, listen, Timothy, preach the word of God. Armed with this powerful, inspired truth, we're to herald the message that the king has given us to give to the people that we're preaching to. It's an amazing responsibility, as I already mentioned. We're to preach the word. He must announce it in its completeness, without adulteration, without addition, or without subtraction. Giving the word of God accurately and carefully to the people. Preaching the word. Listen, and Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. He said this, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Whereof I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's an amazing statement that he was able to make. Can you imagine being able to say that? Hey, I have given the gospel in Ephesus, and I am free from the blood of all men. I have accurately preached and honestly preached, and I have poured out my heart to the people at Ephesus there. And then he says this in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what? That's the command that God gives to you, Brett, as a preacher of his word, to preach the word. We're not to preach ourselves. We're not to preach what we think. We're to preach the word of God, and that's what he's saying here. Then he says, secondly, the second sobering command here is be instant in season and out of season. The word be instant has the word to stand by. Be urgent, be prepared, be ready at any moment is the idea. Be prepared at any moment. Whatever God gives you an opportunity to preach the word, whatever God gives you an opportunity to minister to someone's life, you are to be prepared and ready to pounce on that opportunity. He uses the phrase in season. The word in season has the idea is to at opportune times. Moments of opportunity, be urgent at any opportunity that you're given. The idea is picturing like a guard standing watch over a city. You know, in Bible days, they would stand on the big pillars on the corner and they would watch out over and they were ready. If they saw something, they would give the alert, they would give the warning and they would shout back, hey, enemies are approaching, and they would say it and they were on guard watching carefully. And that idea of be instant in season means be ready, be on guard, be watchful. Like a person watching a city or a treasure. And then the word out of season, interesting, is this idea is even when it's not popular or convenient. We live in a world that's not always popular to preach the truth of God's word, is it? Start preaching on marriage that's between a man and a woman and give the biblical definition of marriage, and boy, the world is very angry with you and goes against you. But you know what? We're to preach it in season when it's popular, when we have opportunity, and we're to preach it out of season when it's not convenient, when it's not, when it's hated, and it's not, people don't want to hear it. Again, seldom is preaching now happily received, but many times it's hated, and yet we're to do it in season and out of season. And then thirdly, he gives this command to reprove. This has the idea of convincing, reproving, or making the sinner aware of his sin before a holy, righteous God. You think back in your life, I think back in my life, at the time when I heard the preaching of God's word and I realized for the first time that I was a sinner. I saw myself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and I was convinced of my sinfulness before a holy God. I don't know everyone here tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and that's something you've heard and you're not sure, but you know what? As you stand before a holy, righteous God, as the word of God is preached, it will convince you of your shortcomings and your sinfulness before a holy, righteous God. And we need to see ourselves in that way. And that's one of the commands that God gives to the preacher, to reprove, to convince. By applying the word of God to sinners, he's making them aware of their condition. We dare not preach anything else. It must be done, and I say this, it must be done in a loving, compassionate way, showing that we really care about the hearts of people. Just as Jesus did, as he went to the woman at the well, he didn't just ream her out, call her a sinful person. He pointed out her sin, but you know what? He showed her that he was there, and he was the answer. He was the Savior she was looking for. You can see she goes back into the city, and she says, "Come see a man who told me all that I've done. This is the Christ." She saw him for who he was, and that's the idea of reproving. The sinner must be made to see and see the need of a Savior. And then the fourth word there is the word rebuke. That has the idea of a strong warning. It's a little stronger than the word reprove. It carries it a little farther. And it has the idea of warning to save a brother from sin or shipwreck. Can you imagine if we were driving home tonight and you went by the house of your friend or maybe a loved one, maybe a family member, and you're driving by, maybe it's late at night, and you see flames coming out of the roof. Would you just kind of go, "Oh, that's not very good," and keep on driving? No, you'd stop, you'd pound on the door, you'd scream and yell, "Hey, get out of the house, the house is on," you know, whatever you had to do, you'd shout or yell or wake them up, pound on the door, you'd do it because, why? Because you love them and you want to warn them. And that's the idea of this word rebuke. It has the idea of wanting to set the brother straight. We know it's spoken with a consciousness of our own guilt. Galatians 6:1, right? Says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Now again, sometimes we as Christians, we cannot always have the spirit of meekness. We want to go tell that person they're sinful, tell them they're wrong, and let them have it, you know, from the scriptures. But you know what? We're to do it in a way that's compassionate, that shows them that we care about them. We care about that person at work that has a foul mouth and that's sinful, and we have to listen to it all day, and we get tired of hearing it. But we need to show them that we really care about them and give them the truth of the gospel, rebuke them. We're not the moral judges of anyone, only God is, but it's our duty to speak a warning word when it's needed. And I say to Brett, you know what? Sometimes our preaching has to be with rebuke. We're giving out the word of God, and it has to come in a rebuke, in a way that shows the person, it shakes them and shows them we love them, but gives them the truthfulness of their condition. And then there's the word exhort. Now, the fifth one there, exhort, the fifth command, it means to encourage or bring comfort. This is the kind of the positive side of preaching. All right, we have the reproof, the rebuke, but there's the exhortation. You know, many times when we come, sometimes you come to church and maybe you've had a really tough week. You've had trials, you've had burdens, like Pastor said today, you just felt like you've just gotten beat up by Satan and beaten up by the world. And you know what? Sometimes the Word of God brings us encouragement, doesn't it? That's the exhortation that we need. The encouragement or the comfort that we need. And when you go to somebody that's in the hospital and you share the word of God with them, and that's the responsibility as well as of the preacher, is to encourage them from the word of God. There's hope. I read this quote from Barclay. It said this: "No rebuke should ever be given that drives the man to despair and takes the heart and hope out of him." You know, when we give the truth of the gospel, it's to point people to Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to show them that they're sinners, that they have no hope apart from themselves. But we're to show them that Jesus Christ has the answer. Person that's a slave to sin and struggling with sin, we have to show them that Jesus Christ can free them from that, and they can have hope. And that's the idea of this here. And so the idea is, again, that we have to show them that they can be forgiven, their spiritual life can be strengthened through the hope of the gospel and the power of the word of God. That's the glorious, life-transforming work of the gospel. And you know what? I say this. That's what people ought to see in our life. I pray every day that my neighbors and the people that you may work with or people that are around you that watch you on a day-by-day basis, they should say, after watching you for a period of time, you know what, I can't explain it. This guy at work, he hits his hand with a hammer just like I do, but and he used to do that and curse words would come out, and now he doesn't do that anymore. Or they watch us suffer. Maybe they know we've lost a loved one, and they say, how can that guy still smile? How can he have a joy in his heart when he's going through this terrible hurt? You know why? That's the transforming work of the gospel that people need to see in our life. And we need to share that with the world. They need to see that God has changed us. We just did in our church a men's Bible study on 12 ordinary men. 12 men, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and where they were, to kind of a background of their life. And what an unusual group of people. You have Matthew, the tax collector, who's an enemy of Rome. You have Peter, and who's always putting his foot in his mouth and struggled, but loved the Lord. And then you have James and John, who talk about compassion. They go and they witness, and the Samaritan city does what he did. And they're like, Lord, call down fire on them. Burn them all up. They rejected you. Let's just burn them up. And what a sad thing that is when Jesus is trying to tell them to have compassion, right? And then you see Simon the Zealot. That had to be some uncomfortable situation, sitting around with the tax collector and the zealot, who were kind of the ones that would go around and kill people, kill Romans, and they were kind of the cloak and dagger is what they were known as. And yet you have this unusual group of men that Jesus took, and he poured into them and changed their lives. And you read, like Peter's, we'll be in Peter's book in a minute, but you read in Peter, what a change from the Gospels to read this man who passionately loved the Lord. And you read John, who wanted to call down fire on this city, and then you read the love that God had grew in his heart for people as he wrote his books that he wrote. And so we see this. He ends these five commands to be carried out in a spirit of lowliness, complete patience, and teaching or doctrine. He ends that verse. Let me read the last verse there. He says in verse 2, excuse me, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All five of those commands are to be tempered by that idea of longsuffering and doctrine. Paul's word for patience there is makrothermia. It's generally used of God's patience and longsuffering to us. That's where you read it a lot in the Bible. He says, we're to have the same longsuffering that God had for me is the same longsuffering that I'm to show to people around me. For Pastor Brett, as he preaches, he's to have that longsuffering. You know, it's easy sometimes as a pastor to want to see people change. Lord, just change them. Make them go a different direction. Change their heart. And yet we have to be long-suffering. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. I'm not called to be the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for that. That's not my job. But I'm to be faithful in preaching. But the Holy Spirit, he's good at doing his job. And he can bring conviction on people and bring change to people's lives. So it describes the spirit that never grows irritated, never despairs, never regards any man as beyond the grace and salvation of God. The Christian patiently believes in men because he unconquerably believes in the changing power of Christ and his gospel. There probably weren't a whole lot of people that thought, oh man, the apostle Saul of Tarsus, he's going to be a great Christian someday, right? They were scared to death of him. But what a difference when Jesus Christ touched his life and changed his direction and changed his life, and he became this wonderful preacher. And you know what? That's the transforming work we're talking about. I need to give my last point here. I'll quickly give this last point. Turn to 1 Peter, just a few pages back in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. I will just quickly, I won't have time to develop this, but let me just mention this because I think this is a wonderful exhortation for Brett, not only to be careful of the serious accountability they have before God, to carry out these five commands that he gives here that we just looked at. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter now writing towards the end of his life, probably a year or two before he was killed, right around 64, 65 AD. And he says this, the elders which are among you, I exhort. He's writing to pastors, and he says, I'm one of you, he says in verse 1, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter's saying here, he's not writing them saying, listen, I am an apostle. Listen to me, I'm an apostle. Now, sometimes he does lay that groundwork, but he says, I am one of you. I am an elder and a pastor just like you are. He says, I want to share something with you. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I saw that. I'm speaking from the authority that I watched what he did. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes back just like you are. Something he was referring to the Mount of Transfiguration where he briefly saw a little of God's glory revealed. And someday he's looking forward to that as all these other preachers were. But he says in verse 2, here's his command to these group of pastors. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He gives this exhortation to feed the flock of God. I love this challenge that Peter gives because it makes me think back right at the end of Peter's, after Jesus had died on the cross and Peter had denied him. Remember Peter in John 21 says, I'm going back to fishing. I think it was a low point in Peter's life. I've blown it. I've denied the name of the Lord. I'm going to go back and do something that I used to be good at. I'm going to go back to fishing. So he goes out in the boat, and of course, as it always is, he comes back discouraged because he didn't catch anything again. And Jesus meets him on the shore. Remember what he says to him three times? Peter, lovest thou me? Now, I know we don't have time to develop this, but the Greek word that Jesus uses is he says this, Peter, do you agape me? There's a lot of different words for love, and sometimes they're all translated love in our English Bible. But he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says back, Lord, you know, he uses a different word, phileo. You know you're my friend. You know you mean a lot to me. You know you're important to me. And Jesus asks him again. Then he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he asks him three times. I think he was showing Peter, you know what your problem is? You don't have the love for me that you need to have. You're going to go back to the fishing, and he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he's given him this picture that now Peter is giving at the end of his life. He understood when Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now he's saying here in this verse, he says, listen, feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter understood that's what God had called him to do, and he's saying to these other pastors, that's what God has called you, feed the flock of God. What was a shepherd in that day? We don't see sheep a lot. I've never grown up on a farm or anything like that, but at one time, years ago when I was traveling for the summer, I was able to stay on a sheep farm, and I remember talking to the sheep farmer. I was very curious of all the things about it. And we know that sheep are very dumb animals, aren't they? It's kind of sad. It's accurate, but it's kind of sad that we are pictured as sheep in the Bible, right? But it's a pretty accurate picture. This man was telling me if sheep are walking, he said if they just follow each other blindly. And he said if you put a stick out, the sheep will come and they'll jump over the stick. He said the next one will come, jump over the stick. And he said you take the stick away, the third one will come and jump over the same spot, fourth one will jump over the same spot. He said they'll follow each other off a cliff, just walk right off the cliff after each other. And I thought, you know, what a accurate picture of, as he's talking about feeding the flock of God, is God compares us many times to sheep, right? They understood that. They saw that every day in Israel. And there was cliffs, and there was narrow areas, and there were shepherds all over. And what was the job of the shepherd? His job was to feed, to lead, to protect, and lovingly and sacrificially care for the sheep. I don't have time to go into all this, but I challenge you to study this out. He says, listen, to these men, this is your job. You're to feed the flock of God. You're to lead them. You're to protect them. And the shepherd, at the end of the day, the shepherd would check each and every sheep as they came back into the fold, and he would pull out burrs, and he would check them for cuts, and he would take care of, and he knew each and every sheep by name, and he was careful to take care of those sheep. And you know what? I think that's an amazing picture of what we're to do as pastors. We're not just to preach the word. We are. And that's part of the command. But we're also to feed the flock of God. We're to care for them. We're to protect them from things that would hurt them. We're to care for them, love them, and take care of their wounds and help them. And I think that's what he's saying here. He's saying to Peter, do this. Again, he's giving this common shepherding picture. And he says it was to be done in three ways. And I'll just mention these and be done. First of all, it's to be done not by constraint, but willingly, with the right motivation. Ministry is not just a job, Brett, to be done. It should be to do God's will eagerly from our hearts. It's not just an occupation, it's a job. You're to look at it as a shepherd. This is the flock of God that God has called you to here to help be a part of that. Ephesians 6:6 tells us we're to do the will of God from the heart. So develop a pastor's heart and a shepherd-like heart to serve the people, not because you have to, but because you want to. I'm so thankful for Pastor John. I know he has that kind of heart. I've watched it as he loves his people and he invests in his people and he cares about his people. And that's a pastor's heart. That's what God has called. There's a lot of men that are in the pulpit that preach the word of God and they do a good job preaching, but they don't minister to the needs of the sheep. They don't care for their sheep. They don't love their sheep. And Brett, that's what God has called you to do. So do it with the right motivation, not constraint, but willingly, eagerly. And then he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This has the idea, the Greek word for ready mind is a strong word expressing zeal or enthusiasm. not to do it for a covetous sake, for what you can get out of it as a giving. He uses the picture of the hireling. Remember that would flee whenever the danger came, the animals would come. He would flee because he really didn't care for the sheep. He was just doing it as a job. And he's saying, listen, be a shepherd, care for the people. And then lastly, we see they're to do it with the right methods. I love this part. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not lording it over. That has the idea of we're to lead by example, not by force or because of a position. I think that's an important thing, and that's something I challenge Brett and Janelle with, is, you know what, you're among the flock. If you read that verse twice in that passage, he says you're among the flock. You're not just leading the flock, but you're also sheep. You know, your pastors here and myself in my church, I'm a sheep too. I jump over the stick when it's not there. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect because I'm under the Jesus Christ who is the shepherd, but I'm given this responsibility, so I'm also among them. But he says, listen, don't lord over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. I think this was the problem of the disciples in the Gospels. They wanted the position and the power. They wanted to be the ones that everyone looked up to, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, you know what? If you want to be great, pick up your towel and serve. Wash the feet like Jesus did. Again, and let me just mention this. He says, feed the flock of who? Of God. Remember, Brett, that the people that God calls you to, wherever it be, the people God calls me to are not my flock. I'm just under shepherd. I'm just one of the sheep that God has put to carry out to preach the gospel, to love the people, to care for them. But it's God's sheep. You people here are God's sheep, and Pastor John and Brett and any other pastors you have here are just part of the people that are called to feed and protect and care for the sheep here. But you belong to God. They're not ours. They're not our church. And then it says at the end, he'll give a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My time is gone, and I've gone a little over. I apologize for that, but this is such a great challenge. So I just challenge you, Brett, tonight. Again, heed the warning. Remember that, you know what? You are given this responsibility, and someday you'll stand before God and answer for that. And all of us will do the same way. And then, again, the second thing, again, we're to be reminded to follow these five steps, these five commands that he gives you to do. And then lastly, you're to feed the flock of God. Take care of the flock, care for the flock. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Before I finish here tonight, let me just ask this question of you. Maybe you're sitting out there tonight, and again, and this was aimed at Pastor Brett, but it's also for each and every one of us. How are you doing? Are you living your life for God, or are you living your life for yourself, or to be seen of other people, or to be patted on the back, or in some other way? We are to lead in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus Christ, and we have to live with that in mind. Live for an audience of one, and realize that we will be judged someday. We will stand before him and give an account of how we've used our time and our ability and our resources that God has given to us wherever he has placed us. And then I would say that, again, how are you doing as a sheep? Are you being a good sheep? Are you wandering around and making it hard for those that are caring for you? Are you following the shepherd? Again, the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep by example. Are you following the example of those that are with you here? If you're not doing well in that area, I challenge you right there where you're sitting to ask the Lord, Lord, work in my heart. Show me my needs and help me. And the same with Brett, that he'll ask the Lord to help this be a challenge to his heart and life. I'll pray, and then I'll turn over to Pastor John. Father, thank you for the challenge from your word. I thank you for the truths that you give to us. I thank you for Brett and Janelle and your calling and leading in their lives. Thank you for this church that has loved them and supported them and helped them grow and just been an encouragement to them. And I pray that tonight would be a blessing and encouragement as they are ordained in the gospel ministry, recognized by the church here that the gifts that you've given them to be used for your honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in their hearts and lives, and we'll give you the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand and give you a chance to consider the truths of God's word that have been given out. Are we ready to let God have his way and to, be prepared? I love that concept of the epiphany, when the Lord comes, and are we ready to give an account, knowing that he's going to be the one. That, by the way, that's not just for ministry, it's for all of us, right? Every one of us will give an account of ourselves before God. And so are we ready to do that? Let's sing a song, Brother David. What are we going to sing?
Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take My Life and Let It Be. The altar's open to you. You step out and let the Lord have his way as he's touched your heart as we sing together.
Take my life and let it be. Come.
ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Amen. You may look this way and be seated for just a moment. And I'm going to ask Pastor Brett if he would make his way up here. Pastor Knoyer, if you would join him. And I'm going to ask Janelle's dad if you'd just come on up. I'm not going to call on you to do anything. Don't panic. And the deacons that are here, if you would step up here. So the Bible, you know, declares this ordaining. There's a laying on of hands, and we're going to literally ask Brett to kneel here before us. And thank you, Ms. Janelle. I'd just stay right there at the altar. That way you don't have to, you know what? Can everybody make it up the stairs? Come on up. That would be good. And that'll actually help because we can face you that way. And when you kneel, then, and so Ms. Janelle's with him because you guys know this, right? Ministry is not by yourself, right? If you don't know that, talk to Melody for about 7 years.